This morning I'm departing from a chronological study in the book of Judges and going to be engaging in one of the topics in the book of Judges that shows up in chapter 10. Now granted, Gideon was next in our study of the men and the women who judged Israel for righteousness. But frankly, I've been exercised in spirit all week long as the general news of the depravity and the depths of it to which government-sponsored agencies have sunk. Just as curious, how many of you have seen or heard in the news about the scandal about Planned Parenthood? Okay, then I'm not speaking in a vacuum. I'm trying to look here. Most of the younger children are gone. I'm going to be trying to be very tactful this morning. Some of the things that I'm going to mention and that the scriptures mention are gross and heinous. But so are some of the things in our society that are taken for commonplace and heralded as being good. And we need to, as the scriptures do, and as the umpires are supposed to, is call them like we see them. So let's pray. Father, this is difficult this morning. As we are reminded in our current events, the depths to which men not only can plunge, but have and do and promote plunging. We pray, God, that we would refresh our minds with your word, though some of it may be hard to read and understand. But as Peter read to us from Paul's inspired penmanship in 1 Corinthians, you wrote these things down so that we would be mindful that they are part of the culture around us and we are to avoid these things. Please, God, help us to understand your word this morning so that we can walk in a path worthy of our calling in Jesus Christ. That we can offer hope in a desperately wicked world that seems so locked into sinfulness. We have the good news of Jesus that can set them free. Please, Lord, give us understanding this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a very brief, we are in the book of Judges. The Judges cycle we have been studying, and we'll continue until we come to the end of the cycle. In fact, as I was doing this message, you know, the Judges may have ended a period in history when Israel went from men being raised up periodically throughout the history in Israel to combat the evil that Israel had plunged into. But you know, the same cycle followed into the kings and followed into the exiles and follow and haunts us yet to this day. The Judges cycle goes like this. There is a deliverance and a blessing in the nation of Israel. There is an independent spirit. I don't really need God, so I can do what I want to do. I am going to be the God I see in the mirror, and nobody's going to tell me right from wrong. And they sin. Then God, trying to get their attention, saying, you can't do these things. I've laid things out in my word so that you can live a blessed life, suffering no harm one from another or to yourselves. Follow my word. Since you won't listen, I'm going to try to get your attention with a judgment. So God empowered and enabled a neighboring nation to come in and oppress them militarily, financially, and in every way you can think of. Until finally Israel got the message and said, oh God, help us. We're in a mess. And then they finally realize it's their own sinfulness that got them there, and they repent. And then God forgives and delivers, and there is a life of blessing for as many years as they follow and obey the Lord, and then they're plunged right back into the same cycle again once they begin to forget. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, these are the statutes and the judgments which you shall carefully observe in the land which the Lord your God of your fathers has given you to possess as long as you live in the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places and the nations which you shall dispossess to serve their gods. On the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree you shall tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, and burn their asherim with fire. You shall cut down the engraved images of their gods and obliterate that name from that place, for you shall not act like this toward the Lord your God. These were the two primary gods as we are dealing with the nation of Israel and their sinfulness before the Lord. And these gods were the primary gods, the male god of fertility, Baal, and the female god of fertility, Asherah. But there are other local deities that projected some of the same value systems as these two gods. The one we're going to be looking at this morning is the god Molech. Now, as I said, this god was mentioned in Judges chapter 10, at least in this period of the Judges, very specifically. Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Asherahs, the god of Aram and the god of Sidon and the gods of Moab, the gods of the sons of Ammon, that's Molech, and the gods of the Philistines, and thus they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. And the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the sons of Ammon. Child sacrifice was not something unheard of. In fact, it was very prolific in these days and in the nations around Israel. A relief found on a tablet, this is a photograph of it, courtesy of the Jewish Encyclopedia. The god Molech, and we're going to get to a description, but I just thought I'd flash what artists have conceived would have been. And we'll get to describing the god Molech a little bit later, was the god of the Ammonites. And basically, it was a god and an altar, a contrivance for the facilitation of their worship upon which infants were sacrificed. Where did all these difficulties arise? Where did they arise even in our own nation? Difficulties like this arise when we forget our roots. We were a nation primarily founded for people fleeing for the purpose of worshiping in a way dictated by the word and our conscience. And we do have a nation whose roots are founded in the Judeo-Christian ethic. It's just that simple, and it's undeniable in history. In fact, as I have said time before, John Adams, when writing to a division of the then armed forces of the Continental Army, said, and he commented about our Constitution, said that this Constitution is intended for a moral and a religious people and is woefully inadequate for any other. It was kind of interesting as I showed a little video clip, a two-minute video clip, of a Harvard law professor. He had some student from China, and he asked him before he went home, "What is it that you have learned about America that may have been a surprise to you?" And that student from China said this. An atheistic student from China said this, that the American government was designed for people who do not obey the law because the government says they have to obey the law, but the governmental system was designed for a people who obey the law because they feel that there is a higher authority or a God who will help them to obey the law. In other words, the American system of government is designed so that this is not a police state, so to speak, as in some communist countries. But the American government is designed, as John Adams said, for a moral and a religious people who answer literally to a higher authority. When we forget that, when we jettison that, though we start life off in the best of intentions, we are always prone to slide into sin, usually starting in a very subtle way, sometimes ending in a very heinous and harmful way. Solomon, David's son, who started off so well. He was about to become king, and God says, "Solomon, ask me anything that you want. What do you want?" And rather than ask for gold and jewels and power and authority and military might, he says, "Give me wisdom. How am I going to rule your people without wisdom?" And God said, because you have answered in such a wonderful way, I'll give you not only the wisdom you ask for, so that you can rule well this people in righteousness, but all of the other stuff, the gold and the riches that go along with it. But later in life, Solomon abandoned what the Lord wanted him to do. See, one of the rules of the kings were you were not allowed to multiply wives, and Solomon kind of excelled at that. 700 wives, 300 concubines. And the reason that God had forbid that for kings was this. I'm reading from 1 Kings chapter 11. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughters of Pharaoh, the Moabite, the Ammonite, the Edomite, the Sidonian, the Hittite, and from the nations concerning which the Lord said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will turn your heart away after their gods. You go down through the passage, you find out that is exactly what happened to Solomon. And Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully as David, his father, had done. And Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain to which the east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. And thus he did for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. And now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from God, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. And if we jump down to verse 11, the Lord said to Solomon, because you've done this and have not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I have commanded you, surely I will tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. That's the backdrop. What is it? Why is this Molech so despised by the Lord? Well, according to Smith's Bible Dictionary and some Hebrew rabbinical literature I had done some research in, listen to what the god of Molech, the description that is given. The fire god Molech was the tutelary deity of the children of Ammon, and essentially identical with the Moabitish Chemosh. Remember I said that very often similar gods and similar value systems and similar practices just get attached to a god by a different name doing the same thing. We talked about that a long time ago. Fire gods appear to have been common to all the Canaanite and Syrian and Arab tribes who worshiped the destructive element under an outward symbol with the most inhuman rites. According to Jewish tradition, the image of Molech was of brass, hollow within, and was situated without Jerusalem. His face was that of a calf, and his hands were outstretched like a man who opens his hands to receive something of his neighbor. And they kindled it with fire. And the priest took the babe and put it into the hands of Molech, and the babe gave up the ghost. Many instances of human sacrifices are found in ancient writers, which may be compared with the description in the Old Testament of the manner in which Molech was worshipped. Molech was the Lord and the master of the Ammonites, and their country was his possession. What does God say about this practice? Now again, we're not going to go through Judges like I normally do verse by verse. What does God have to say about this kind of worship, this heinous, inhuman destruction of new life? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 29, he calls it abominable. The worship of Molech is specifically mentioned repeatedly in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 12, 29 through 32. When the Lord your God cuts you off before the nations which you are going to dispossess, and you shall dispossess them in the land, beware that you are not ensnared to follow them. After they are destroyed before you, that you do not inquire after their gods. How do these nations serve their gods? That I also may do likewise. You shall not behave toward the Lord your God for every abominable act which the Lord hates that they have done for their gods, for they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 13, and the Lord said, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. Leviticus 18:21, you shall not give any of your offspring and offer them to Molech. Leviticus chapter 20 has the most extensive single passage on prohibitions concerning the practice. And again, he forbids among Israel this practice. In 2 Kings chapter 17, they made their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, and the Lord was finally fed up with Israel as led by their corrupt kings, and Josiah at age 8 became king, and things began to turn around. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and he did right in the sight of the Lord, and walked all in the way of his father David, and did not turn aside, neither to the right nor the left. The book of the law was found a little bit later, and when Josiah was around 18, and I found the book of the law, Hilkiah said, and Josiah commanded him to read it. And upon hearing of the law of God and God's great deliverance to Israel out of Egypt, and subsequent law that God had instituted among men to protect them from themselves and from others, and so to elicit the great blessings of God, Josiah was broken in heart. When he heard the holy law of God being read and in his mind's eye saw what his country was doing, verse 11 in 2 Kings 22 says this, and when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes, a sign of grief and pain and sorrow and outrage in the Old Testament. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and others to go and inquire of the Lord for me and the people and all Judah concerning these words of the book of the law that have been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do all concerning it. We find a little bit later in chapter 23, Josiah commits himself to walk in the ways of the Lord, and as he declared this to the nation, they too committed themselves to the reforms, to put away these gods and to stop these evil practices. And among them, specifically mentioned, is Molech. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places would not go up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among their brothers. He also defiled, that is, Josiah came in and destroyed those altars and high places, which is in the valley of Hinnom, so that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire from Molech. Even in the Psalms, the beautiful poetry speaks of the evil of Israel in Psalm 106, marching their children through the fire. Ezekiel prophesies against Israel in several places, largely in chapter 23 and 22. Jeremiah also weighs in on the subject in chapter 7. And even in Acts 41 through 43, when the writer is commenting in the message about the history of Israel and their wickedness, listen to what he says in verse 41. And at that time they made a calf, recounting Israel's history, and brought a sacrifice to the idol, and they were rejoicing in the works of their hand. But God turned away and delivered them up to serve the host of heaven. And as it is written in the book of the prophets, it was not me that you offered victims and sacrifices 40 years in the wilderness, was it, O house of Israel? You also took along the tabernacle of Molech and the star of the god Rumpha and the images which you made to worship them. Also, I will remove you beyond Babylon. Why? Why were these practiced among these people? Well, why does anyone practice any kind of a religious cult or practice? It's to worship the god they worship. This detestable practice was the way of the god of the Ammonites. You see, it wasn't so much that they thought that the statue was the god, but the statue represented the god. And Paul makes it very clear that really what they were worshiping was demons. Remember when Peter read this morning? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 19 through 20, what do I mean? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, but I say that the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You see, the whys of these heinous things was to show their allegiance to the God they professed to follow. So they did horrible things like killing their children. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, Paul echoes the idea that Paul begins in 1 Corinthians, that false worship is really not worshiping a statue, it's worshiping the demonic or spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places behind that form of worship. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, the Apostle Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. Having done everything to stand, stand firm, therefore." Let me just put this out there. The way that America and other nations slaughter unborn children, and for a period of our time, even children who were partially born, if you'll remember, about 20 years ago. These sacrifices are made to gods. That is, a being to which we give allegiance, an ideal to which we give allegiance. Think about the gods that we worship in our culture. And they are gods because they set our agenda. They control our lives like any god would. How about the god of convenience? My pregnancy is inconvenient to my current situation in life, therefore I will end it. I just don't want to have any more. I don't want to have any at all. I want to continue in my sinful lifestyle and make an unborn child pay for it. How about the god of the almighty dollar? I can't afford to keep a baby, as it does not fit into my current socio-financial framework, so I need to get rid of it. But now we can do one better. Planned Parenthood has found a way to not only get rid of a person's financial burden before it takes its first breath, but we can actually make money on the body parts. And there are certain agencies who can request body parts, like you go down to AutoZone and get a new set of brakes for your car. There's also the gods of eugenics and racism. If you know anything about Planned Parenthood at all, the name Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, rises to the surface. Margaret Sanger was a eugenicist. That is, someone who engages in the science of relating to or fitting to the production of good offspring. A science that deals with the improvement as by control of human mating for heredity qualities or race or breed. Taken from her own pen in the documents that have been left behind, published in 1920, 1923, the early part of the 20th century, Margaret Sanger writes, "The most merciful thing that a large family does to one of its infant members is kill it." Founder of Planned Parenthood. Margaret Sanger writes on blacks and immigrants and indigents, "Human weeds, reckless breeders, spawning human beings who should never have been born." In her book, Pivot of Civilization, referring to immigrants and poor people. On sterilization and race purification, Sanger believed that for the purpose of racial purification, couples may be rewarded who choose sterilization, financially rewarded. On the right of married couples to bear children, couples should be required to submit applications to have a child. The purpose of birth control is to create a race of thoroughbreds. More children from fit and less from unfit. That is the chief aim of birth control. On the extermination of blacks, she writes, "We do not want word to get out that we want to exterminate the Negro population, if it ever occurs to any of their more rebellious members." And this is the founder of the great social institution of Planned Parenthood. You see, she's worshiping the god of racism. the God of eugenics, the God of her own ideas. And let me ask a question, how is she different than the God of Molech? I don't think she is. The God of the Ammonites and the most horrible idol in Scripture, children were sacrificed to this Semitic deity. Solomon built an altar to Molech at Tophet and the Valley of Hinnom. Later, both King Ahaz and his godless grandson Manasseh sacrificed their children to this blood-demanding idol. And finally, there is an even more wicked, unreliable God that we worship in our culture today. It is a God so unpredictable and so without self-control that it's just simply dangerous. And you look at that God every time you get up in the morning and stand over the bathroom sink. It's the God we see in the mirror. When I become a God unto myself with no one ruling over me, I am the commander of my destiny and no one will tell me what to do. You are a dangerous individual. That's why we have laws. Can you imagine a society without laws where people like Margaret Sanger are allowed to have free rein? I wouldn't want to live there. And I don't think you would either. Unborn children are sacrificed on the altar of personal convenience, encouraged by the cult of meism. And if you can choose, and you can choose your form of murder in any different styles of worship. Leviticus chapter 20, verses 1 through 27. 1 through 5 is all about Molech worship, but it continues to read like the daily newspaper. In fact, I would just encourage you, when you go home, turn to Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. This passage of Scripture was written about 3,000 years ago. See if it doesn't read like yesterday's newspaper. Frankly, it's horrifying. Ben Carson, according to the Washington Times, talked about abortion. No abortion for convenience, he says. My entire professional life has been devoted to the saving of innocent and enhancing lives. Thus, the thought of abortion for the sake of convenience does not appeal to me. Many of us have turned a blind eye to the wanton slaughter of millions of helpless human babies who are much more sophisticated than some of the other creatures when nothing is at stake other than the convenience of one or both parents. I am not saying that we should abandon our efforts to save the baby seals and a host of other animals. Rather, I am saying, shouldn't we consider adding human fetuses and babies to that same list? Doesn't that just simply make sense? So what? So what? Taking it home. Let me just get a few applicational points. All right, taking it home, number one. We need to be watchful that we ourselves do not adopt the value system of the world and the sinful practices that come out of that value system. We have to be so careful, so watchful. Some of us are very careful about the food that we put into our mouths and into our bodies because you're in training for sports, you eat certain things to enhance that body so that it doesn't get polluted by things that would harm your performance. Nice, healthy eating. Or maybe some of you are having heart difficulties or cholesterol or whatever, and you're very careful about what you put in. Can we be as careful about what we put into our thinking patterns as well? Especially into our spirits. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 19 are placed there for a reason. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So let's be alert that they're out there. And immerse ourselves in the Word of God so we can examine the truth and no error when it rises. Number two, we need to be ready to give an answer to people about God's value system, its components, its stipulations, with regard to real life situations as they come up, our everyday conversations we have with people. This is, the local news has been the buzz for the last 1 or 2 weeks. I'm sure you've heard it in the lunchroom at work, or maybe to and from, or in conversations with friends, maybe even on the block. Are you giving a good biblical answer to some of the questions that are being raised? Third, We need to be ready to give a biblical pro-life response to people who bring up pro-abortion arguments in daily conversation to show them just how incorrective and how destructive their thought processes can be to whole of society, let alone the children that are being put to death. Now, this is a handout. They have the pro-choice slogans and or arguments, and then a pro-life answers to those arguments. There's a four-page sheet that I have prepared that I'll put on the Welcome Center for next week. Well, abortion isn't killing. A fetus isn't alive. It's just tissue. Well, the answer with that was, how can something that's growing not be alive? That doesn't even make sense. And biology says that a fetus is alive. If abortion makes it dead, then it's killing. Just quick answers to things that are raised. I'll have that for next week. And there's a lot of them. A lot of them. Fourth, we as a people of God and citizens of the United States of America need to take action and use the rights that our government and our God has given to us. I sent out an email earlier this week that if you would please just pick up the phone, dial your senator, ask them to vote for Bill S-1881. Our government has defunded Planned Parenthood for a year. I don't understand that. I think that these people should be brought up on criminal charges, not just for killing the unborn, but for doing what is already written in our laws, that they cannot profit from fetal tissue. And they are. That is a law of our nation. It is a violation of federal law to do so, and they're doing so. Rather than just simply defund them, why aren't they in jail? I don't get that. At any rate, Senator Joni Ernst from Iowa just introduced Senate Bill 1881 to protect women's health and defund Planned Parenthood permanently. Please, just call your senator. It's a short phone call. Hello, my name is, I live at, I would like the senator to vote for S-1881 to permanently defund Planned Parenthood. Thank you very much. Goodbye. It's a quick phone call. But how many other countries in the world have an opportunity to call the people that govern them and make the laws and speak to them and tell them your opinion? Because if we don't, guess whose voice they're going to hear? And guess what's not going to happen and what's going to happen? Number five. And here's the thing where I think we really, really need to shine. We need to be ready to give people hope for their lives in the here and now and in the hereafter with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know people, maybe, who have had an abortion. Now let me say something. No one's going to hell for having an abortion. Someone who does not know Christ as personal Savior and bound for an eternity away from God is not going to hell because they've sworn, because they haven't attended church enough, because they've had an abortion. They're going to hell because they have unforgiven sin, because they haven't believed in Jesus as their personal Savior. That's the answer. That's where it needs to start. And here's the hope. Maybe someone even here in their past has had an abortion. Cry out to God for forgiveness. And guess what? He will forgive you. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, for it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him will not perish but have eternal life. So here's the thing. Abortion has horrible effects, not on the baby, that's a given, but on the mom and on the dad. The guilt goes on for a long, long time and is sometimes never overcome. We need to be the people who offer the hope of Christ so that they can be forgiven, just as we have been forgiven. And let them know that they can start brand new with not just a clean slate, but a slate that has the righteousness of Jesus written all over it, if they would but believe. It's that simple. We of all people with such tremendous hope to offer should be speaking up, telling other people about the forgiveness that is available in Christ Jesus. And it really doesn't matter what you've done. So please, don't allow yourself to be polluted by the value system of the world. Know the Word and what God declares to be right and wrong, not the God of the vain philosophies of the people around us. Be ready to answer and have dialogue with the people of the world, bringing to that dialogue and conversation God's truth in a respectful, knowledgeable way. And be ready with an offer of hope. The hope that is not only good for the here and now as we receive forgiveness from Jesus, know that our sin is washed away, never to be recalled by Him again, according to Jeremiah. Separated as far as the east is from the west, according to Psalm 103. And knowing that as we receive Christ as Savior and Lord, He will guide us step by step through life, beginning all over again on the right path. Can you communicate that truth to somebody else? If you know Christ as your personal Savior, you should be able to. Just tell them what happened to you when you met Jesus. It's literally that simple. So please, as America worships the god of Moloch in the abortion mills of the land, let us stand ready to tell our government that's not a good idea. And let us stand ready to help the people who are hurting, finding themselves in difficult situations, so we can give them the life-giving message of Jesus. And if they become a brother and sister in Christ, come alongside them and help them on the way. As we support ministries like the CareNet Pregnancy and some other places we even support as a church to help ladies and men in these difficult situations of life. Please. Please. Now, it is the most powerful, life-changing message in all the world, the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and we come to celebrate that this morning to the table. The Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily gave Himself so that we would not have to suffer eternal separation from God, and we're reminded of this morning.